The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
Good evening. It is certainly wonderful to be here. I appreciate the invitation. From what I understand, Eli suggested that I come, and I tell you, we really appreciate him. He's in our house every week for our Bible study. He was in the Ezekiel class that I taught on Wednesday nights, and got to know him quite a bit. He is a fellow lover of tabletop games, board games, card games. I liked playing the games that his parents don't like playing, so that further hooked Eli into our lives. Just really appreciate him. Really appreciate you all being here, and we'll guess we'll just jump right in. This evening we're going to talk about sacrifices that smell good to God, and things that you may not think about. That it's weird. In some ways, the way that the Bible talks about some things that smell good to God. Things that we may not think smell good to God. And the first place we're going to go is Exodus chapter 29, verses 15 through 18. Turn to Exodus chapter 29, and we're going to read starting in verse 15. Exodus 29, starting verse 15. You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. You shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet-smelling aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. See, this is a ram, mutton. And I like the smell of cooking meat, right? And who doesn't like a nice MLT, mutton, lettuce, and tomato sandwich? When the mutton is nice and lean and the tomatoes are perky, love that. But that's not what it says here. It distinctly says that this is a whole burnt offering. You ever burnt your hair? Like on your arm or your eyebrows? You ever smelled burning hair before? How's that smell? Awful. What about, have you ever burned a steak? You know, the flames start coming up or burns your hamburger. You love the smell of burning meat or burning hair? Anybody go, But here in verse 18, it says that it is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, do you imagine God having a gigantic nose that goes, burning hair? No. What is it about this sacrifice that smells good to God? Well, it's not the burning hair. It's not the charring flesh. It's something that's a little bit different. In fact, when you flip over to Isaiah chapter 1, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10 through 18, notice what it says here about this same burnt offerings. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. And when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. But Back in Exodus, he loved the smell of sacrifices, right? But now he says, I hate them. They're detestable to me. That incense that you think smells good, I hate it. Stop doing it. Why is it that he loved it in Exodus but hates it in Isaiah? Well, what is it about these sacrifices that smell good to God? In Hosea 6, verse 6, God says, For I desire mercy and not sacrifice and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. Hosea, about the same time as Isaiah, God says, Your sacrifices, they don't mean anything to me. You know what I really want? I want mercy. I want you to practice mercy. I want you to show love to your fellow human beings. That there's no heart behind these sacrifices. And back in Genesis chapter 22, verse 11 and 12, how is it that God knows if you... when does God know that you truly love Him, that you are truly doing what He wants you to do? Well, it's in Genesis chapter 22, verse 11 and 12, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad. Do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. It's when Abraham, at the point of obedience, what was so important about those burnt sacrifices? Could you just have love and not do what God says? Well, no. When we obey, that's when God knows that we love Him. It's at that point, that a point of obedience, that God truly knows that you love Him. But if there's no heart behind the sacrifice to begin with, it's completely worthless. See, what does God want from us? And it's interesting, the different types of things in scriptures that says smell good to Him. What sacrifices do we make today that smell good to Him? You would think that, you know, we're not sacrificing rams anymore, but the Bible says a lot of different things that smell good to Him. First, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, and notice what it says. It says, Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We sacrifice our lips. The sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. How do you sacrifice to God with your lips? Psalm 116 verse 17 says it this way, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. Hosea 14 verse 2, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. There are things that we can do with our lips that God considers sacrifices. We'll notice a few of those, and notice in the Bible where it says that those smell good to God. So let's talk about the fruit of our lips. What's something that we can do with our lips that God loves, that God enjoys? And first we're going to talk about praying. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, you have this description of the throne scene in heaven. In Revelation 8, starting verse 3, it says, Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Could you imagine? I mean, burning of incense, that would smell good. And he compares this revelation that was given to John. He compares our prayers to God like incense before Him. They rise to Him and they smell wonderful to Him. Do you realize that when you pray to God, that God loves it? That He desires it? That it makes Him happy when we take time to pause and pray to Him? Our prayers are like incense. So what is it about our prayers that are so pleasing to God? Does God have such a big ego that He just loves to hear about how great He is? Oh God, You're wonderful and mighty and majestic. Oh, thank you. What is it about that is so pleasing to God? Well, it's not for His benefit. It's for ours. The way that we have a relationship with God. What is it about praying that He loves so much? It's not about the fact of praying itself. It's the heart that's behind it. If you don't desire God, your praying isn't going to do much good. Praising God in prayer humbles us. When you talk about how great and high God is, you put yourself well below Him. That's how you humble yourself before God. And it grows that relationship between me and God. And that relationship is what God desires. God wants our hearts. He wants that relationship. Now, if God wants and loves and strongly desires for you to pray to Him, would you withhold that? Praying is something that's so incredibly important. Second, we're going to talk about singing. Now, think of the most beautiful voice you've ever heard in your life. Who would you think of? Nat King Cole, Alison Krauss, Michael Bublé, Frank Sinatra, Mike Pickford. Any of those? Just think of the most beautiful voice that you can imagine. Do you think God looks down at Frank Sinatra and said, "Wow, that's impressive"? You think God is impressed by any person's voice and goes, "Wow, they've really got talent"? Well, no. God's the one who gave them the talent to begin with. God's not impressed by the quality of our voices. What is it about our singing that sounds or smells so good to God? Is it the quality of our voice? And the answer is no. It doesn't matter if you can carry a tune in a bucket or not. God loves to hear you sing. It doesn't matter how good of a singer you are compared to other people in the world. God wants our heart. In Ephesians 5, verse 19, here's the command. They were commanded to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. That's what we're commanded to do. The song that comes out of our voice, comes out of our mouth, the way it sounds to the people who are sitting around us, that doesn't matter as much as what your heart is singing on the inside. Now, is it possible for your heart to be singing with all the joy when you sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus"? If you're doing it like this, "Oh, how I love Jesus." What is your heart really saying? Have you ever heard, or have you ever said the phrase, "I can't sing"? You ever said that phrase before? Reminds me a lot of Moses. When Moses says, "I want you to be a spokesperson," I can imagine he started stuttering. "God, I don't speak good." I did that on purpose. It would be well, but I think Moses would have used incorrect grammar then. "God, I don't speak good." Do you remember what God told Moses when he replied to him? In Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, God responds and says, "Who made your mouth?" God commands us to sing. Now, would God ever command you to do something and then make it incapable of doing it? Would God, the good God of heaven, command you to flap your arms up and down until you flew, and while He knows full well that you can't do that, make it impossible for you to do? No! That would be a very cruel God. But God commands you to sing, and it doesn't matter how it sounds to anyone else. It only matters how it sounds to God. And I tell you, in this building, if you sing with your whole heart, it doesn't matter if it sounds good. Other people will be able to hear your heart, and they will appreciate it. So sing. Sing with all of your heart, with all of your mind. That's what God wants. That's what God desires. And if you say, "I can't sing," you know what you're telling God? is that you haven't blessed me enough. You're telling God, no, you didn't let me do that. You're depriving God of something that he loves, that something he desires. So how dare you tell him I can't do it? Finally, preaching. Speaking the name of Christ to those who you know. And here's the coolest passage in the whole sermon. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. So I'll give you time to go there. But notice what it says here. This was the passage that started the train rolling to put this whole sermon together. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Pause right there. My wife does the essential oil stuff, and she has this little diffuser thing. You put some water in it, and you put stuff in it that smells, and then it makes it go all over the room. That's what a diffuser does. It spreads smells. So when it says here in verse 14 that now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of the knowledge of his knowledge in every place. So through us, we're spreading the fragrance of his knowledge. All right, with us so far. Verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Oh, isn't that nice? That we smell like Jesus. In verse 15, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To the one, we're the aroma of death. Is that right? Yeah, we're the aroma of death leading to death. Do you realize that there are some people that when we smell like Jesus and we talk to him and we spread the knowledge of God, that they're going to treat us like roadkill in the noonday sun? That we're going to be the aroma of death to some people. But, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Just imagine, you smell like Jesus. When you preach God's word, when you tell other people about him, God smells that. We smell like Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. To those who respond to the gospel, it's the smell of life. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. Yeah, some people are not going to like it. They're going to treat us like roadkill on the noonday sun. But that's okay, because that's how they treated Jesus. We just have to keep on preaching anyway. We are supposed to smell like Jesus. That's in everything that we do and all that we act. Are we sufficient to carry such a powerful gift as the Word of God? No way. Our sufficiency is not from us. Our sufficiency comes from God. This is not our message. It doesn't come from us. We're just the diffusers. We're just the people who spread it. That's our job. Our job isn't to be successful. Our job is to be faithful in bringing people to Christ. We just need to be like Noah. You know, who was a more faithful preacher, Noah or Jonah? Well, Jonah saved a lot of people, but he wasn't very faithful. Noah was faithful and didn't save very many people at all, just his own family. We need to be faithful, even if the world hates us for it. So the next sacrifice, we're going to talk about the sacrifice of giving. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 18. Philippians 4, starting verse 10. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know all that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning the giving and receiving, but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid more once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound and in full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." The Philippians sent some money to Paul through Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus carried it, and when it got there, Paul picked it up and went, this smells really good. What is it, as it says here in verse 18, what is it about the money that smelled so good? In verse 18, "Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Do you realize that it's not the money itself that was smelling so good? It was the heart that was behind it. When we sacrifice and when we give, both to the church and to other people, we help. Well, it's the heart that's behind it that God loves so much. And you think of in Luke chapter 21, verse 3 and 4, that poor widow who put in her two mites. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all, for these out of their abundance have put in an offering for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had." What was so special about that, what she gave? Which did God want more? The two mites, the two pennies from the poor widow, or all the money dumped in by the rich people? God says, "I'd rather have the two pennies." Why? Because it was the heart that was behind it. The rich were giving out of the ample supply and just kind of giving what was left over. But she was giving out from her heart. So who in this story can we compare ourselves better? Are you more like the poor widow? Or are you more like the rich people in the story? Remember that big Occupy Wall Street movement that happened a while back? They were all upset because the top 1%, they don't pay enough taxes, that they're the ones making the mistakes in our economy, and the 99%ers like us, we're paying the price for it. But you realize, when you zoom out just a little bit from what's happening in this country, you realize who the top 1% is. There are a lot of people that are richer than me in this company, in this country. But there's something really interesting to think about. You know, the median income in the U.S. is $49,777. If you make $49,777, you are in the top 9.98% of the richest people in the world. If you're an average American, 99.02% of the world makes less than you do. Poverty level in America for a single person, if you're by yourself and you make less than $11,000 a year, you're still in the top 13% richest people in the world. If you're in poverty in this country, you're still in the top 13%. That's amazing to me to think about. Do you have running water at your house? Have electricity? You also have maybe multiple vehicles? I do. I have all of those things. Realize just how rich we are. Do not let some made-up excuse of poverty keep you from giving the way that we should. When it comes time for giving, and I have absolutely zero clue how much people here give. I have no clue if this is an issue here whatsoever. But when you think about how much you give, do you ever say, I just don't have enough this month? I just can't give more. If I said that the United States has a spending problem on the national level, you think our government, this country has a spending problem? Absolutely it does. But are there people here in this congregation that are trying to live beyond their means, kind of like our country is, and then complain that they don't have enough to give? You realize when you say, God, I can't give more, what you're saying is, you haven't blessed me enough. That's what you're saying. That you should bless me more so then I can give more. We're more like the person, if you're not giving close to what you should, you're not only a long way from being that widow who put in two small coins that Jesus commended, not even as good as the many rich people who are putting large sums that Jesus rebukes. We're more like a person in Proverbs 13, verse 7, who pretends to be poor but has great wealth. If you're not giving the way that you should, you do have the ability to sacrifice more of your lifestyle for God. How dare I or we tell God that we can't give because He hasn't blessed us enough? Question is, do you love God more than money? I mean, when you do put money in a collection plate, God loves that. What is it about that that God loves? Does God really need our money? No. He's God. He owns everything. But what is it about that sacrifice of giving that does smell good to God? What is that that's so good to God? It's the heart that's behind us. When you say, God, I love you more than I love money, and God, I trust you more than I trust money, and you can say that till you're blue in the face, but until you actually act upon it, until you demonstrate you love Him, that's when He really knows. Again, you think about Abraham when he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. It was when the hand started to fall that God says, now I know that you fear God. How does God know that you love Him more than you do money, and that you trust Him more than you do money? God knows that we love Him if we show that we love Him, when we do not hold anything back from Him. You know, if a child asks you, why do you put money in the collection plate? How do you respond? Well, there are a lot of different ways. You could say, well, the church needs money to function. Is that a right answer? Yes. Is it the best answer? No. So we can support preachers all over the world. Good answer? Yes. Best answer? Probably not. Maybe it should be so I can show God how much I love Him by demonstrating that He is important to me than money is. And what's beautiful that in the New Testament, God does not give us a set amount or a set percentage. He gives us the opportunity to make our own decisions. God doesn't care about dollars and cents. He cares about hearts. We have the ability to make a free will offering to show God how much we love Him. And this is a blessing that we should take advantage of. And finally, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. To present yourselves a living sacrifice. Every move we make, every word that we speak, everything that we do should be predicated with the thought, what would God do in my place? That we are to be this living sacrifice. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We're supposed to be like Jesus, right? Well, what did Jesus do for us? He gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice, something that was sweet-smelling before God. Do you think God, when he saw Jesus on the cross, went, that smells good? What is it about what Jesus did for us that was so pleasing to God? Well, it was the heart behind the sacrifice. That Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to come and give himself. So we need to do what we can do. Jesus gave so much for us. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, you remember the woman who broke a vial and anointed Jesus. It says that whoever gives the little one... Oh, I'm sorry. I was thinking Mark 8, 14, verse 8. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. We need to do what we can. Just a cup of cold water in his name given. May the hope in some heart renew. We need to look to Jesus as our example. To be that living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to him. Well, if you take out songbooks, you can take those out now. In just a moment, we'll have the song of encouragement, God calling yet. If there's someone here who has not been living a life that they should be living, or have never become a Christian, now is an opportunity. I assume there's water here. We could baptize you into Christ this evening. Or if there's something in your life that is keeping you from God, and you've already become a Christian and you want to make your life right and ask for help from the brethren here, as it says in Luke chapter 15, that there will be angels in heaven rejoicing. Could you imagine that something that you could do right now would cause a great rejoicing, not only among us here, but also to angels in heaven? What a great thought that would be. If someone would make that decision this evening, and if you would, come to the front as together we stand and sing the song selected.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8, 24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.